You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right to our callers. First up, Richard, listening in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Hi, Richard.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. I really appreciate your ministry and what you do. Coming from a military member, I really appreciate it because it's showing me the things that I really look for when I see somebody using the freedom that I protect.
Bless you.
I really like that.
Bless you.
So my question on tonight was about a sermon that I heard in church a couple of weeks ago, and it was concerning the man was talking about that you will not find a story of deathbed salvation or somebody on their deathbed attaining salvation in the Bible. And immediately I began to think of the thief on the cross, and immediately I began to think of Matthew 21-16, and I just did not agree with that because what they were trying to say was that somebody that lives as a hellion, so to speak, or total simple life, and then comes to a realization that they are sinful and that they turn to God in faith and receive Jesus, that they're not saved. And I just did not agree with that. So what do you think about that?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. And I think that the quintessential example is the one that you point out, the thief on the cross. And it is a testimony to the grace of God that even in the throes of death, one can throw themselves upon the mercy of God. Now, that is not any kind of a pretext for waiting, because remember that what we do now counts for all eternity. It's critical for us to redeem the time, to use the time in an effective way for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. But yes, you are absolutely 100% correct. There are biblical examples of deathbed conversions, and therefore we can presume that in real life that can happen. At the very last moment, someone can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your service to our country and for your call.
All right. Thanks.
Bless you, Richard. And back to the phone lines now. Jim, Stanwood, Washington. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your commitment to the truth, and I just enjoy listening to your program. I have a question about tithing. It seems as though, from my perspective, it seems to be kind of abused, and I was wondering your view on that Old Testament as opposed to New Testament, because in the New Testament, I don't really hear it talked of other than the Lord loving a cheerful giver and to give out of what you've decided to give in your heart. What's your opinion on that?
Well, yeah, I think that the Old Testament tithe acknowledged God's sovereignty and ownership of all the earth, and therefore a tithe not given was considered robbing God. But you're right, in the New Testament, the emphasis is on free will giving as opposed to tithing. Although the Lord affirmed the validity of tithing, the emphasis, again, is on free will giving, to give ourselves completely as living sacrifices to God, to hold, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, everything that we have, our time, talent, and treasure, with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. So the New Testament emphasis, again, is on being stewards. And stewards aren't owners. They're caretakers of that which God owns, and they're continually trying to invest their resources in kingdom principles and projects so that at the end, God's kingdom is extended, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Okay, well, and that's similar to how I believe, are the same as what I believe, but it just feels like sometimes that people are like saying it more as a command, like you have to give 10%, so you have people that don't have 10% to give, and they're led to believe that they're in the wrong if they don't.
Well, if you give because you have to give, you're giving with a wrong spirit to begin with. You want to give with a grateful heart because you have yourself been given a gift that you can never put a value on. And therefore, we give because we first have been given the gift of eternal life, and we want that same gift to accrue to the accounts of others as well. So I think that's absolutely imperative then for us to give with a grateful heart and not give out of compulsion. Giving, therefore, will become the training wheels for a life of generosity, a life of extending His kingdom, rather than having everything circle around our own navel.
Great. Thank you, Hank. You answered my question, and God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Cody, he's listening in Moses Lake, Washington. Hi, Cody.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Hey, I've been doing some studying here, and, I'm not so sure I believe in a pre-trib rapture myself, just because of some of the verses they give me, you know, that I'm reading through Scripture. But the only problem I'm having here is we're going to know when the seven-year Great Tribulation starts, when the Abrahamic Covenant is signed, the peace treaty, and then we're going to be able to count down the day and the hour of the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, if that were true, you would be able to. That's absolutely right. But that's not how it works.
Okay.
The tribulation or great tribulation spoken of in Scripture has to do with what is going to happen when the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed. And that is, for us, a past event. It was something that Jesus predicted would happen in A.D. 70. And it is something that happened precisely then. Jesus Christ predicted that a generation would not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, including His promise, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. He is speaking directly of the beast warring against the Lamb. You have an embryonic church located in a geographic area. It is confined. It has not spread out to the far reaches of the world, and the beast is trying to rub out the work of the Lamb, the new temple of God. Christ is the head, we as the body. And so this is something that is a past event, but it is also something that we can legitimately say is an ongoing occurrence. For Jesus did say, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So all of us will have trial and tribulation. That is the lot of humanity. We live in a fallen world. We are called to resist the devil, the world, and the flesh. And so this is the tribulation we face on an ongoing basis, but not alone. We face it with Jesus Christ, who dwells within us and gives us the power to overcome all the principalities and powers of darkness, which He has already defeated on the cross.
Okay, so are you saying that these things have already happened in Revelation?
I am absolutely saying that, yes. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, you see immediately at the outset that Revelation is telling us something about timing. Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will soon take place and that the time is near. You read that in the prologue to the book of Revelation. And I would say, as I've said many times, it is contrary to all decency and propriety to assert that his words are meant to convey an event in the far future. When he says the time is near, he's not linguistically challenged. And therefore, it is unconscionable, particularly in terms of abusing language, to say that the word soon or near means 2,000 years hence or a faraway epoch of time.
Okay, I want to order your book, sir, because I need to read. Do you have that in your answer book?
Well, no, although I have certain entries that deal with this in principle. The book, however, that deals with this in substance is a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. A book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for your call, Cody. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return right back to our callers. Next up is Nina, listening in Claymore, Missouri. Hi, Nina.
Hi.
How are you?
Pretty good.
And you have a question for me.
Yes, I do. My question is, if you do something nasty or disgusting, is it considered a sin?
How old are you?
9.
9 years old. Good question. Look, Nina, sin is the deprivation of good. So sin is always characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in itself. So anything that we do, which we should not do, is sin, and things that we fail to do that we should do our sin. So sin is always missing the mark. Sin is always falling short of perfection. And here's the deal. You and I and every other person on planet Earth will sin in thought, word, and deed every single day. We'll fall short. We'll miss the mark. But the beautiful thing, Nina, is that as Christians, the Jesus that saves us is also the Jesus that starts changing us little by little from the inside out. So you'll become more and more Christ-like, and sin will become less and less dominant in your life as you grow older because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes. Is it okay if my little sister Trinity can go on there real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
Hello?
Is this Trinity?
Yes.
What's your question?
How did God make this world?
Well, the Bible says that God spoke and the universe came into existence. So God had the power and ability to create everything out of nothing. Now, when you go to school, you'll probably learn in school that everything came out of nothing. But the truth is, everything could not come out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. But it is certainly possible that God created everything out of nothing. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us that he did. He spoke, and the world came into existence. So God, by his power, created all things. And in fact, the Bible says in Colossians, and you may want to look this up with your sister after the show, but in Colossians, Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So if you go to Colossians chapter 1, I think that starts at around verse 15. Read from verse 15 to verse 20 with Nina, your sister, and just think about that. God has the power, and Jesus is God, to speak a world into existence, to make all things. In fact, here's something else I want you to look up. Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, you're going to see that you were knit together in your mother's womb, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. That's what God has done. So he cares about every hair on your head, and he cares about exactly what happens to you as your life progresses and you grow, and he will love you and care for you until the day that you see him face to face. How old are you, Trinity?
6.
That's probably going to be a long, long time from now, but in the meantime, you get to know Jesus more and more every day. Look, I have not talked to many smarter 6-year-olds and 9-year-olds in my life. So it was great to talk to you on the phone. And if you hang on, I'm going to send you a student edition of the Bible Answer Book as my gift to you this year, okay?
Okay.
You just hang on. He's hanging on, and so we'll pick you up. God bless you, Nina and Trinity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bobby next in Mill Creek, Washington. Hi, Bobby.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
A gentleman friend that I attend church with, and he's been a Christian probably a lot longer than I have been. He talks about evolution and creation. He believes in both, that the world, you know, hundreds of millions of years old, but God created that, or created the world after that. And I don't completely understand where he's headed when he talks about that he believes in both. But he also says that the first 11 chapters of Genesis should not be taken literally in any way, shape, or form.
Well, that's simply wrong to say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis cannot be taken literally in any way, shape, or form. I mean, certainly it's a historical narrative. It's interlaced with Jewish poetry. But it is a historical narrative. You have an account of Adam. You have an account of the patriarch Abraham. You have an account of Jacob. So it's a historical narrative. And it is laid out in such a way that you can remember the narrative with the 10 fingers of your hands. There's a mnemonic or a memorable device that Moses employs in writing the book of Genesis so that you can remember this historical narrative. But there's a lot of it that certainly is given to us in figurative language. When the Bible says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we can't take that in a wooden literal sense. Otherwise, we'd think that God has feet. Or if God asks Adam, "Where are you?" If we take that in a wooden literal sense, we would all of a sudden suppose that God is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. So we can't allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but by the same token, we have to recognize that Moses, like other biblical authors, does use figurative language. But this is a historical narrative, and to simply demote it to an allegory would be a big mistake.
Mm-hmm. And go back to the evolution and creation. He's both.
Well, I mean, look, you can't believe in the evolutionary model. Now, you can believe in microevolution, changes within kinds, but the Bible clearly teaches us that God created kinds to reproduce after their own kinds. So dogs don't become cats, and apes don't become astronauts. And there's no evidence for that either biblically or scientifically. In other words, if you look in the fossil record itself, you see changes within kinds, but you don't see changes from one kind to another kind. So I think that the evolutionary paradigm simply does not stack up well in an age of scientific enlightenment. You have to believe in the evolutionary paradigm that life came from non-life and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. I mean, that has to stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. Plus, the evolutionist doesn't have enough time to form even a simple protein molecule by random processes. So the evolutionary paradigm is just a bankrupt paradigm. And unfortunately, I find people trying to prop it up with theories like theistic evolution instead of being on the vanguard of demonstrating its demise. Again, we live today in an age of scientific enlightenment. I mean, Darwin may have had an excuse, but we certainly don't. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Natalie, listening on the web. Hi, Natalie.
Hi, Frank. I'm in Barrow, Alaska.
Oh, wow. Nice to talk to you on the air.
I was listening to a television program, and the minister is named David Asherick. And it was so interesting what he was teaching. I didn't want to be seduced by any false gospel. And he was teaching about the fall of Satan. He taught about the mark of the beast, not as in receiving a false mark on your wrists, but sort of a mental mark of the beast, as in following after things that are worldly. And he also talked about Sunday worship. I didn't agree with Sunday versus Saturday worship, but so that part of Seventh-day Adventist doctrine I do not agree with. And he also talked about the good news about hell, so there was some annihilation doctrine that I didn't agree with. But I do agree with some of the other things that he was teaching. So my question is, where do we find a balance between teachers like that? Should I support him and encourage other people to maybe hear some of the things that he has to offer? Maybe other Christians that I believe are strong enough in their faith, or is that somewhere where we should probably stay away from it because there's so much other, maybe you could call those things that we divide over versus essential Christian doctrines?
Yeah, well, really good question. And the first thing I would say is congratulations, you have demonstrated discernment skills. And you've also asked the question the right way, because you're concerned about Christians who are disciplined and developed in their faith. If they are, then they can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, and thus they're not going to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. And since you have developed those discernment skills, you can benefit, you can pick and choose. But for a weaker Christian, that's difficult. And so I think that you have already answered your question. Seventh-day Adventism is not monolithic, it's multifaceted, but by and large, there's a lot of very bad biblical interpretation going on, and I'd watch out for that. And since you have discernment skills, you were able to, as I said, discern between that which is right and that which is not right, and ultimately that takes learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Thanks to everyone tuning in, supporting this ministry. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.